Good evening. If you would turn your Bible to 1 Peter 3, we're going to have a short time and a very important verse this evening. Thank you, Adam, Regen, praise team, and our band for leading us. In my estimation, this is the most comprehensive verse in the Bible on the gospel. So if you would look with me in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we muse upon our Christ and what he secured for us, what he accomplished for us, and his once for all death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, we pray that you would strengthen our faith in Christ, nurture our love and hope in the reality that you're a saving God and one day you're going to fix all the sad things. And it has begun with the saving of a people, a salvation that has been once for all accomplished. We want to celebrate that tonight. We pray that your spirit would lead us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's been said there's about 30 to 40 verses in the Bible that serve as gospel snapshots. I've never verified that, but I read Martin Lloyd-Jones say that one time. There's 30 to 40 gospel snapshots in the Bible. That is, in one verse contains all that needs to be said in order for a person to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say the other verses are less inspired. All Scripture is equally breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable. But it's to say in these gospel still shots, it says in one verse what it might say it may take several texts or several verses to say in another. And the leader of the pack, in my estimation, is 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Don't think there is a verse in the Bible that says more about the gospel than this verse. I encourage you to memorize this verse. If you can memorize this verse and expound on this verse, you can share the gospel with any person that you encounter. And what better way to prepare for the Lord's Supper than to muse on this gospel snapshot? Now, if someone were to ask you, why did Jesus die? You would get a variety of answers to that question. Well, Jesus died that we might have purpose, and Jesus died that we might have peace and joy and fill in the blank. And all of those things are good, but they're all secondary to what this verse tells us for why Jesus died. Why did Jesus die? Peter says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Peter says, having spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus, he died for our sins. Notice at the first part of this verse, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Now, death is the only suitable punishment for sin. And it's not just the end of physical life that this is referring to, but it's an eternal spiritual death in which rebellious souls experience the wrath of God in conscious eternal torment for all eternity. It's what the scripture describes as hell. It's eternal and it is a conscious torment. And one of the reasons it's eternal is that our sins are against a God who is infinite in his perfections. Another reason it's eternal is that you're not born again in hell. You will forever hate God. You'll forever rebel against him in hell. And so that's the reason hell is eternal. God's restraining grace has been removed. And so here we see that Jesus died for our sins that deserve judgment. Now, the Old Testament is full of images and shadows and types and warnings of the judgment to come. So, for instance, Israel had the responsibility to go in and just destroy everything in its path in Canaan. We know from Genesis 15, 16 that the iniquity of the Canaanites had reached its fullness. And so they were expressing the fullness of their depravity. They hated God. And so Israel, being a theocratic kingdom, typified the judgment that we all deserve in that mandate to destroy all the Canaanites. But that pales in comparison to what Peter is talking about here. You see, that awful day in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the only innocent man in history was flogged beyond recognition. He was stripped, he was beaten, he was mocked, and then in public shame, his feet and his hands were nailed to the cross. Now, while all of this was happening, physically, something else more painful was happening to his soul. He was experiencing, he was suffering the wrath of God. Do you want to know what hell looks like? Do you want to know what our sins deserve? Look at the cross. Because there we see the judgment of God breaking into history. But why did Jesus die for our sins? Second part of this verse. Why did he die for our sins? He himself was not a sinner. He died, notice, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus deserved the blessings of God, not his wrath. But he died for the unrighteous. That is, he died as our substitute. Now, the idea of substitution is in the very heart of the Bible. We saw this in Genesis 3 last week. God came to Adam and Eve, and what did he do? He gave them animal skins to cover their shame and their guilt. These animals had died in the place of Adam and Eve. Or in Genesis 22 is another example. We could go on and on where Isaac is placed on the altar, and he knows a dead son is not going to be any good to anyone. So he asks, "Father, where is the lamb?" And Abraham responds, "God will provide himself the lamb." And then a ram was provided in the thicket to die in the place of Isaac. Incidentally, if Isaac had died, there would have been no hope for Israel, and there would have been no hope for the nations, because Isaac was the seed of Abraham by which all the nations would be blessed. He was the seed at that time in history. He was the substitute. But then you have the substitute that is provided in the lamb. Here, finally, though, was the sacrifice that would die once for all, because there would never be the need to repeat a sacrifice. An animal can't take responsibility for your sins. Only a human can. Because it was a human who sinned against God. But what person, what kind of person, what manner of person can substitute for us and for our sin problem? Well, what did the sacrificial system teach us? It had to be an unblemished lamb. It had to be a righteous one, one who perfectly obeyed the Father. Not one moment of his life. And it must have frustrated his siblings when he was growing up. Because not one moment of his life did he dishonor his parents. Not one moment of his life did he disrespect his siblings. Not one moment of his life did he have an unrighteous thought. He loved the Lord his God with his heart, mind, soul, and strength every moment of his life. He fulfilled all righteousness. And this righteous one died in the place for those of us who are unrighteous, who do have those ungodly thoughts, who do dishonor our parents, who do disrespect our siblings and sin against God. He is the perfect lamb. And it's remarkable to think that Jesus would do such a thing, because we can imagine dying for our spouses. We can imagine dying for our children. We can imagine dying for our siblings, our parents, our brothers and sisters, perhaps even here at Lakeview. But he died for those who hated his father, the unrighteous. He died for those who hated him and disregarded him. The righteous died for the unrighteous. What manner of love is that? And why would he do such a thing? Well, next part of this verse tells us that he might bring us to God. Isn't it amazing all that this verse has for us? There's so much in this verse, that he might bring us to God. That is a remarkable phrase. From Genesis 3 on, we've seen this already in Genesis 3. The whole story of the Bible from Genesis 3 on is the separation from God of his image bearers because of our sin. And that separation is two-sided. From our end, we have incessant attempts to run from him and to erect Babel towers using our God-given resources and using our capacities as his image bearers to take dominion, not for his name, but for ours. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That is the testimony of every fallen image bearer. But from the other side is the story of God's exclusion of us from his presence. From Genesis 3 on. Think about this. Adam didn't voluntarily leave the garden. God cast him out of the garden. And it wasn't Moses' idea to establish a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from sinners. It was God's idea. It was not Israel's idea or the king's idea to be exiled from Canaan, from the promised land. It was God's. And after God expelled the original couple, what did he do? We saw this last week. He established these cherubim on the borders at the entrance with this flaming fire. Not just to protect God. God doesn't need protecting. Was to protect fallen image bearers. And the same is true for us. If we are to get back to God, we'll need someone to open the way. That's what Peter is talking about here. How does he do it? Now, that brings us to the next part of the verse. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so on the cross, Jesus, the righteous one, faced that flaming sword of judgment for us. He faced it. He walked alone by himself in the presence of God with our sin on him. He didn't become a sinner, but our sin was imputed to him, okay? So he goes along by himself in the presence of God with our sin placed on him, and there he suffered the punishment that the sword of God's wrath brings on sin and sinners. But consider who is on the other side of that sword. Jesus didn't die just to free us from sin. No, he walked through that flaming sword to bring us back to God. He reconciled us to God. It's as if the universe is set back where it should be, where God is now the center for those who have been redeemed. And we orbit around him at a safe distance. The reason Jesus can bring us to God like this is that though he was put to death in the flesh, notice, he was made alive by the Spirit. Death was not the final word. And so having satisfied the sword of God's wrath, Jesus did not stay dead. He was made alive in the Spirit. And having opened the way for us, he kept walking into the garden, into the presence of God. But this time he's no longer alone. He has a multitude with him from every tribe and tongue. He has brought us back to God through his cross and his resurrection from the grave. And the reason we celebrate the Lord's table tonight, and Peter would tell us this if he were standing here, and his word is as good as his presence. The reason we celebrate the Lord's Supper here tonight is that your sins, if you're a believer tonight, have been paid for. He died once for all for your sins. Your substitute was sufficient. He was sufficient, and so you've been brought back to God. And here's what I want to finish with. Jesus now is done with your sin, and so are you. Amen? Now, as we...
Thanks for worshiping with us today. If you felt the Lord leading you to respond today, whether that was to receive Christ for the first time, or to take your next step in baptism, or if you have a prayer request, we want to start that conversation with you. Visit lakeviewbaptist.org/contact to get in touch with one of our pastors. And as always, you can stay connected with us through our social media and website.